1 Kings chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 responsively. I will read out loud verse 1. You join with me out loud on verse 2 and all of the even-numbered verses as we read through verse 6, 1 Kings chapter 14. Verse 1 says, "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou will be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child.' And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, 'Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman.' And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, 'Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings.'" Father, thank you for your word. And again, dear God, we do thank you for the privilege and the great opportunity and responsibility that affords us of standing here in comfort and in freedom with your word in our hands. We recognize, dear God, today that you would speak to every person here of eternal things. May we cast out all distractions, Lord, from anything that would keep us from the Spirit of God speaking. Bless now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. I want you to look again with me, if you would, at verse 5 of the text. The Bible mentions, it's an amazing story, three characters that are all members of the same family. Verse 5 says, "The Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her." There are three people mentioned in this text and throughout this story who are all members of the first family of Israel. I say first family because Jeroboam became Israel's ruler when the kingdom was divided. And these three people are as follows: Jeroboam the father, Jeroboam's son, Abijah, and Jeroboam's wife, the mother of Abijah. These three, beloved, are part of a family in Israel that God records in His Word as an illustration and as an example of mercy and justice for us all. In other words, God uses this little family in Israel to reveal to all of us some very wonderful, powerful, eternal truths about life, about death, and about obedience to God. A little family consisting of a fearful mother, a foolish father, and a faithful child. A little family thousands of years ago that has very much in common with your family and mine today. Father, I pray now that our hearts would be focused and our minds would be stayed upon your truth, your word. May your dealings with this family remind us of eternal truths. And in that reminding, Father, may it cause us to recommit ourselves, our hearts, to you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look again with me at 1 Kings chapter 14 in verse 1, you'll see that this story begins with a very important context. It says, "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick." Now the question is, at what time? At what particular moment did the son of Jeroboam fall ill? Well, all you have to do, obviously, is back up to the two previous verses in the previous chapter. Notice chapter 13 and verse 33. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth, and at that time." In other words, now watch this, At that time, Jeroboam, when he turned his back upon God, at that time, at the time that he decided that he was going to lead Israel into idolatry, and he would appoint the lowest men in the land to the highest and most important positions in the land. That sounds very recent, if you know what I'm saying. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. In fact, there's a very interesting statement made about Jeroboam in chapter 14 and verse 9. Look at this statement. It says, "But hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger." Now look at this statement. It says that Jeroboam has cast me behind thy back. In other words, Jeroboam, now watch this, Jeroboam took God and his law and his truth and just threw it behind his back. And may I say, beloved, that that is exactly what a lot of foolish leaders and fathers and wicked leaders are doing today. You see, I hope you understand something. And this is all introductory, but I hope you understand that when the Congress and when the White House and when the courts and the media and entertainment and certain religious denominations, beloved, I hope you realize that as they promote sodomy, homosexuality, abortion, pornography, as they continue to take our country into this road of humanism and paganism, understand something. This is not a matter, as they say, of equal rights or of right to privacy. It is not a matter of freedom of expression. It is not constitutional issues at stake. What it is, truthfully, is a casting God behind their back. And folks, you know what? You need to know that. We need to know that whatever term you want to call it, whatever theme park wants to promote it, whatever situation comedy wants to laugh about it, whatever legislation wants to describe it, what it really is a turning of the back to God, or as the text says, turning God, throwing him behind the back. And so as a result of Jeroboam's sin, the Bible says his son Abijah has fallen sick. You've had a sick child. I was told this morning that Eric Engstrom is very ill with I think, chicken pox, and he has a 104-degree fever, and is a mother in this room. And even as a father, you know what it is to have a sick child. This young boy is so sick that he's about to die. By the way, let me say this. America is sick too, beloved, and America's homes and marriages and children are getting sicker and sicker and sicker every year. And the unfortunate thing is that the ones who can do something about that sickness are responding to it in the exact same way that Jeroboam did with his own son. Look again at verse 1. Now watch this. At that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh." Shiloh was the location, the former location of the temple, the house of God. "Behold, there is Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." Now watch this. Jeroboam knew that Ahijah was a true man of God and a true prophet. He remembers when his son is sick. He remembers the time when Ahijah prophesied that he would become the king of the 10 tribes. Remember the story? He took the mantle and ripped it into 10 pieces and said, "You will be the king." And so his reaction to his son's illness with regard to God's man is very peculiar. First of all, he tells his wife to disguise herself as a common woman. Take a basket of food as if she's coming from the market. And he says, "Stop by to see the man of God." But why? Why does Jeroboam want his wife to go to church? Why does Jeroboam want his wife to go to Shiloh? To see this prophet. Is it to seek forgiveness and counsel? Is it to get his heart right? Is it to inquire of the Lord for mercy and grace and healing? No. The only thing that is motivating Jeroboam is curiosity. He said, he shall tell thee what shall become of the child. Let me say this. It is very sad and very revealing that Jeroboam was too embarrassed to be identified with the God of Israel. You see, look at verse 4. It says, Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see. His eyes were set by reason of his age. He was a blind man. She was not disguising herself so that the prophet would not see her. She was disguising herself because she was ashamed and he was ashamed. And Jeroboam did not want his wife to be seen with those right-wing fundamentalists down in Shiloh. You know, people make fun of and laugh at and mock Bible-believing preachers who preach the Word of God without apology. But you know, I've noticed this. I've noticed that people who've left this church and who leave churches like this will come back to the man of God and come back to the place when their children are sick and when there's a crisis in their life. Jeroboam was a foolish father. And it is because of him we also read of a fearful mother. Now follow the story in verse 4. Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so. When Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Hear me carefully. I say again, it is not unusual for parents who have long ignored God or the house of God to suddenly show up at church whenever their child is deathly ill, or whenever their finances are in a crisis, or whenever their marriage is on the rocks. Abijah's mother was certainly not the first woman to turn to God in time of need. It is also not unusual for that turning to God to lead to a permanent salvation and restoration. There are families in this room right now. I remember when you came to church. You came to church when there was tragedy. You came to the Lord's house when you had a baby brought into your home. You came to the Lord's house when your marriage was about to break apart. And you came because of a crisis in your life. And God says, and we say, come on in. Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. God's house is always a place of salvation and forgiveness and restoration and mercy. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're a fearful mother today and a rebellious child. You're a backslidden father if you're a lost sinner. If you are wounded, if you are weary from a season of sin, let me tell you something. The best decision that you've made in a long, long time is to visit the house of God. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give thee rest by trusting in his word. It's true. Coming to God is the best decision that you can make, but I want to warn you of something. I want to warn you that if you come in a disguise, if you come with a mask on, if you come as a hypocrite, if you come trying to hide your face from God and his word, if you come merely out of curiosity or hypocrisy, or if you come without a humble heart, then I can assure you the tidings that you will hear will be heavy indeed. You see, folks, the Word of God and the Church of God, it's not a repair shop where you stop in every 100,000 miles or so for a one-day overhaul. That's not what God's house is. And then to do that in stealth and in sincerity. The truth of the matter is, if Abijah's mother had only been faithful to God all along, or if she had come to that house with the idea and the mindset, without the mask and the disguise, I'm not ashamed of the God of Israel. If she had come with the mindset that from this day, I will serve the true God and not these idols me and my husband have set up. If she'd only been a regular visitor to the things of God, beloved, she'd be mentioned on Mother's Day along with Hannah and Mary and Lydia and Ruth and the faithful. She would be receiving
from her son. As many mothers have today, some token of love, a Mother's Day card. Rick, I'm sorry, but I have to tell this. Rick went out yesterday and spent $3.75 of his hard-earned mowing lawn money to buy Louise a Mother's Day card. It's beautiful. It really is. Outside's beautiful. The message is beautiful. You read it. You're the most wonderful mother, this. And then you get to the end and it says, Happy Birthday. I told him to save it for next April 10th. He can use it again. Happy birthday, Louise. Abijah's mother could have been among those that would have been honored on a day such as this, but you know what she became? She became the very woman whose actual steps led to the death of her own son. Notice verse 12. Arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Verse 17. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. When she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. Can you imagine mothers being the one? You know that every step you take, you're the one who's responsible. And in fact, they were responsible anyway. It's interesting to me that this woman disguised before a blind man was immediately known by the sounds of her feet. I wonder how she reacted. Here she is all dressed up. She took her scepter and put it aside, put her crown aside, and she put on the garb of a common woman. She came in with a basket, and surely nobody knows that I'm visiting the man of God at the house of God. And she just opened the door, and the prophet said, Come in, Jeroboam's wife. But that flew her wig off. You see, folks, she thought that she was sent to the prophet. But you know what the last line of verse 6 says? The prophet said, I am sent to thee. You know what that immediately told her? That immediately told her that God knew her heart regardless of the outside, regardless of the facade. God knew her heart and saw beyond the mask and the masquerade, and God sees you today. God sees every heart here today. I remember in a Bible college, there was a cafeteria line, had at the front of the line a large bowl of red delicious apples, and next to those apples there was a little sign. And the cook had put a sign on that said, Take only one, God is watching. At the end of the line, there was a big platter of peanut butter cookies. And next to it, a prankster put his own sign. It said, Take all you want. God is watching the apples. You know, folks, a lot of Christians have that mentality. God only sees me when I'm at the church. God only sees on the outside when I'm looking good and I'm dressed and I got the Bible in my hand. I've got news for you, folks. Not only does God see the apples and the cookies, but He sees the motives and the intents and the desires of every heart in this room, including mine. And if that was a discomfort to Abijah's mother, I want you to realize it was a great comfort to Abijah himself. You see, Abijah, the son who died, a comfort that God knew his heart? Don't miss this. We look, number one, at a foolish father, number two, at a fearful mother. But I also want you to see in this family that there was a faithful son. Look at verse 12. Arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. What that means, only he shall die a natural death. The others are going to be judged. Why? Read it. God says, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. There are so many truths that I could talk about this morning concerning that one verse in the Word of God. We could talk about for an hour about God's mercy on this boy, not by letting him live, but by letting him die. God says that he graciously allowed this boy to die so as to prevent him from enduring the judgment that was to come on his family. Now, you know something? The world would scoff at that statement. The world would laugh and mock that very idea. But if you're God, and you're looking down from heaven, you know which is better for that boy. To take him home, to be in heaven, in God's presence, or to allow him to live and to be eaten by the dogs like the rest of Jeroboam's family. You see, beloved, God sees what we cannot see. You know, sometimes that little flower that he plucks from this earth is only so that it can be planted in heaven. God knows when he takes a child to heaven. And only God knows what heartache and what suffering and tragedy was prevented by a child's death or a mother's miscarriage. You see, verse 13 says that all of Israel mourned for Abijah when he died. What they should have been doing, as Jesus once said, is to weep for themselves. I am sure that a lot of Israelites talked about Abijah's death and said, boy, at least he's better off, not considering that they themselves were a lot worse off. I say again, there are a lot of things about verse 13 we could talk about today, but the one thing that I want us to consider in closing is this very simple truth that in this godless family, in this family that knew who the true God was and knew the true word of God, in a family that turned their back on that for foolish idols and pleasure and sin, in that godless family there was one, just a little child, in whom God said there was found a good thing toward the God of Israel. We said earlier, God sees the heart. And in the midst of this dark family, God saw the light of a little faithful boy. I often think of these bus kids and these Awana kids, how that in many cases they are the only believer in all of their family. Just one little light. Can I tell you something? None of that is lost on God. No matter how wicked it is in that home or how vile their parents are, if that little child has a heart for God, God sees that heart. Some of you here this morning may be here because one person in your family loves Jesus. You came today because a grandmother long ago loved the Lord. You came here today because a little child in your family loves the Lord. And that one light shines in your house of the grace of God. If that's the case, then you let the light of that little girl, you let the light of that little boy, or the light of that grandmother, or that aged grandfather, aged like Ahijah himself, you let that light guide you into the arms of the Savior. Years ago in Michigan, I conducted a funeral port here in Michigan. I was a young man. I'm a young man now, but I was a very young man then. And being the bus director of the church, I was asked to conduct a funeral. Two twin girls, 9 years of age. Both of them were killed in an auto accident. It was one of the saddest funerals or places I've ever been to in my life. Two little caskets side by side. The fortunate thing was that both of those girls rode our buses to church and Sunday school and were saved and loved the Lord. Unfortunately, they were the only ones in the family who did. And I remember so well at the funeral, there was the smell of alcohol everywhere. Most of the family was drunk. Sounds of despair, bitterness toward life and toward God. And I remember in my message admonishing the parents to come to Christ and follow the little girls to heaven. And I also remember thinking how blessed that family was and didn't know it. How blessed they were that God had called out of their godless home two children as believers in Christ. Two children that had enlightened their home. Jeroboam was a foolish father. His wife was a fearful mother. Their son Abijah, a faithful son, a little family in Israel. Thousands of years ago, that reminds us that God, the God who sees our hearts, offers his mercy, is looking for some good thing inside of us toward the God of Israel. toward the God of the world. You know, I wonder this morning if you would choose to be the Abijah in your home. I wonder if God looks down in your family, if God would see in your heart, not your child, not your wife, not your mother, but your heart, faith toward Him. And then decide today to be the godly one who loves the Lord. Our heads are bowed, please. Our eyes are closed for just a moment. No one's talking or moving, please. Everybody who came to this place today came for a purpose, at least as far as God's perspective is concerned. And in that purpose is a teaching, is a truth that He wants you to hear and take to heart. It may be that you're here today, you've never trusted Christ, you've never been saved. Then behold, today is the day of salvation for you. It may be in your home and in your family and your life, you are not the testimony that you ought to be as Abijah. It may be that you have drifted away. I don't know. It may be that you needed to be encouraged to continue on that road, maybe in service to God, realizing that, yes, God does know the heart. And God offers His mercy. And we would say to everybody out there, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, to this place, but come in and stay. Pastor, I'm here today and I'm saved. If I were to die, I'd be in heaven by the grace of God. I know it. I'm saved. I'm born again. How many of you know that? Can you raise your hand with you are through the God bless you? Yes. Pastor, I raised my hand. I'm saved. I'm born again, but I needed the message. I want God to look into my family and see in my heart that there is one who has a good thing toward the God of heaven, the faith. God sees your heart today, not just your dress or your suit. God sees your heart. Pastor, I'm saved, but I needed the message. I want my life to count for God to be a light. Would you raise your hand throughout the building, Christians? God bless you. Yes. You know something, beloved? You affect more people than just yourself. You ought to be for good. Pastor, I'm here today, and I don't know if I died right now, I'd be in heaven. I really don't know for sure. I really don't know for sure. My sins are forgiven. My name is written up in heaven. And if I were to die on the way home today, I don't know that I'd be like Abijah. I may be more like his mother, his father. I may be lost. But I'd like you to pray for me that I can know what it means to be saved. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? All of those, just hold your hand up. God bless you. Yes. Others, pray for me, Pastor. Are there others? Hold your hand up. Yes. We're going to have an invitation here in a moment, and I encourage those of you who have never been saved to use this opportunity to come to Christ. Those of you who have, use this opportunity to dedicate yourself afresh to Him, thanking Him for His goodness. Our Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. We commit it into your hands. I pray, God, for every decision made today that it will have eternal ramifications in homes and in marriages, in the lives of children. Thank you for this young boy, Abijah, who in spite of his circumstances did not make excuses, but in his heart alone was found some good thing toward you. We pray, God, for those that we know, even in this church, that are in the same condition, strengthen them to the cause, but all of us, God, who have so much more going for us, help us, Father, to serve you for all of our lives, all of our hearts. For those in this room who've asked for prayer, so many Christians, God, draw them to you. And some who raise their hand for salvation, we pray for the same for them. God, draw them to you for salvation. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.